Hey everybody, I am about to have a little conversation with Jerry Ettinger. I'm going to be asking him some questions about how we are to think as Christians about the coronavirus and all kinds of things related to that. So I hope you guys enjoy this. Jerry, let me just throw this at you first, which I haven't prepared you for most of these questions. So if someone were to say, they were to look at all this and they were to say, there's just no way that there's a good God who's in control because look at this world. This is a messed up situation. How could there be a good God of love behind all that we see and hear? How would you respond?
Yeah. And first of all, I should be asking you questions. You should not be asking me questions because you would be far, far better at knowing this. But I think just exactly the opposite. The Lord is showing us tremendous love by giving us situations that expose our sin. I think the unbeliever, they realize their sin in a different way than they do when times are going well. For the believer, I just can't imagine a time where my sins have been more exposed than now, of comfort, of convenience, of just wanting to do my own thing. And so there's so many things that are great about this. I just think that that's the most loving thing that God can do, would give us something to help us to wake up from our biggest trial. You know what I think, Mark? It stems from this thought that our circumstances are the problem. And the circumstances are not my biggest issue, nor are they any of my business. That's God's business. And he's the one that brings the perfect circumstances to be sanctified. So a loving God wants to be glorified. And the most glory he'll receive is when we're come to love and know him and then follow him. And there isn't anything like trials that put us on the fast track to get there. So I think it's a very loving act for him to bring trials. And then, as always, his grace is sufficient. And his power is always made perfect in weakness. And this exposes our weaknesses.
Yeah, I think I've heard you say that if our ultimate good is our worldly circumstances, then it is true that horrible things are happening in that sense. But you're saying, what if we define good a little differently? Can you explain that just a little bit?
Yeah, I think so. I think that is the good in Romans 8:28 is to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to be comfortable. And so I don't normally think of it in those terms, but when I start to, then you can handle trials. I think we handle trials in a whole lot more biblical way. We start to say, yeah, these trials, this suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is preparing us to be more like our Savior. And in this case, it is opening up the door for us to share the gospel in ways we've never imagined, where people are more open than we've ever imagined. So it is a fantastic opportunity that I know personally that I've wasted some of these minutes where it goes back to that Romans 1 that we talked a lot about when we were doing the series, that we're obligated to share the gospel. Paul from Romans 1, I think 14, 15, and 16, he was obligated to share the gospel, he's eager to share the gospel, and he's unashamed to share the gospel. And so I just think if we had a cure for the coronavirus, we would be obligated to tell somebody. We'd be eager to tell somebody. I'd be unashamed. I'd be thrilled to be able to tell somebody. Well, sin is infinitely, and I think you can truly say infinitely, a bigger problem than the coronavirus. And we know the one who can free us from that. And we have got, we don't have a monopoly on the gospel. That's what Stott kept saying. We need to tell people and take this opportunity to do so. Now, all of this is what I should be doing, not what I'm doing.
Okay, so just thinking about, for I guess all of us, are sort of, I don't know what they're calling it, social distancing. We're kind of around our families most of the day right now. Some people are still needing to be at work, nurses, doctors, things like that, police officers. But for a lot of us, we're spending a lot more time around our family at home. which is a blessing, but it's a double-edged sword because our sin can come out. So how have you seen temptation just this past week with sin, and what's that look like?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that I love being with people, and I love being with my family. I love being with all kinds of other people too. And so this has shown me, or I guess challenged me to say, do I need Christ plus what? Do I need Christ plus a bunch of social time? Do I need Christ plus, you know, my phone? Do I need Christ and some technological ability? If I'm inept, can I still be happy in Christ, just joyful in knowing Him alone? And so I think it's a phenomenal opportunity with our families. I thought about it, and again, we've missed a mark here, but could it be that 5 years from now, our kids and our wives or husbands will look back and say that was a fantastic time for our family when a lot of things were stripped away from us and we were kind of left just with the Lord and all the blessings He's given us at home.
I know that you can't read God's mind, although He has told us His mind to some extent in Scripture. But kind of expanding on that, what do you think are some other things the Lord, or maybe adding to that, what are some things the Lord do you think might be doing with Christians through this kind of social isolation time with family? You mentioned a couple things. What else do you think might be going on for Christians to grow in this time?
Yeah. Well, I have so much time, so much blame my lack of time on just being busy. Well, I'm not busy now, not like normal. And so are we busy? When we do have this time, are we investing it in God's word? Certainly, that's what would bring the kind of faith to truly believe that the circumstances here aren't the issue, but my sin's the issue. I need to know that that's true. You know, I think about the Romans 8:28, and, you know, Paul says, and we know. Well, do we really know that? And then old NIV used to say in 38, I am convinced, you know, and I think these things will help us to be more convinced on God's love, God's goodness, that a number of people have told me that their time in the Word has been just really increased and rich, and they've been able to really gain some insights just from some more time in the Word than they normally get in the hustle bustle of life.
Yeah. With the kind of, I know we don't know the future, but with the economy sort of at a standstill, and at least there's a fear of, you know, some, you know, what if there's a recession or even a depression or something like dramatic that could happen? How are we to deal with worry about finances in the future, especially in light of what's going on right now?
Yeah. Well, I think that's a great question. I think, again, that's not really any of our business. You know, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now that's our business. That's what I need to be doing. And what will God do? And He'll, add all these things to us. And so He's going to take care of us. You know, it's not our abilities. It's not our government. We can't trust any of those things. It's God that we're trusting. And, He's provided for us in the past. He'll provide for us now. And we probably don't need, or we certainly don't need, all the luxuries that we have. So let's say some of those go out the window. That probably wouldn't be bad for us, too. Our God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory.
Oh, that's great.
That's the promise we need to hold on to, not the government giving, a couple of trillion to get things going again.
That's exactly right. So,
but we'll probably take it and enjoy it as well.
That's right. So we talked a few months ago, maybe 2 months ago in Sunday school, about the providence of God. Can you remind us, what is that? What is the providence of God, and how can that be a help to us now?
Yes, the providence of God. Just that God is in complete control of every single thing all the time, and that there isn't an atom of any kind floating around out there that is outside His jurisdiction or His sovereignty. And so knowing that He is in control, He does use secondary things to accomplish his purposes, but primarily no one ever arm wrestles control away from God. I don't know if that's a very good definition, but in the big picture.
If we did not believe in the providence of God, how would that affect life, especially in a time like this?
Just be terrified. You know, if we don't believe God's in control, he's lost a little bit of control. And if even if it was 1%, then how can he lose 2% of control? Or then what if things get way out of kilter? And we just know that that's not the case. No plan of his can be thwarted, Job says. I think the last five chapters of Job are pretty good for this time of life when, you know, the Lord straightens Job out on his questioning how he's doing things, and the Lord gives him a really good reminder of his power. I think those five chapters are great for power. Jerry Bridges in Trusting God, I think, really just emphasized God's all-loving, so he wants what's best for us. He's all-knowing, so he knows what's best, and he's all-powerful, so he's able to do what's best. And so verses that convince us of those things, because when I lack faith, which is often, I'm not believing one of those three things well.
Yeah, no, that's really good. Because, you know, if it is true that this virus started inside, you know, a microscopic thing inside of a bat in Wuhan, China, place I'd never even heard of, if God's not sovereign over a microscopic virus in a bat on the other side of the world, then look what can come from God not being in control of something so small. And so clearly God has to be sovereign over even a microscopic thing in an animal on the other side of the planet, because it can have so much effect on the whole world. And so to have comfort in the idea that none of this stuff is outside of his control is just a huge comfort for believers. Okay, how would you respond to the Christian teaching on the power of positive thinking? A lot of times people will say things like, you know, this is all, we should not focus on the negative. We should only think about what's worldly positive, not worldly negative. And a situation like this forces you to think about the worldly negative side. It's not positive thinking as the world defines it. So do you think this could even have an effect on Christians who get caught up in the positive thinking movement? Not Romans 8:28 positive,
right?
The worldly positive thinking. Do you think it could have an effect on that?
Oh, yeah, I do think so. You know, I think we have to acknowledge that things are tough, that they're not easy, that they're hard. This is terrible times for a lot of people, circumstantially. And we need to hurt for them. We need to come alongside with compassion for them. I cannot wake up in the morning and just grit my teeth and just say, this day's going to be great because I'm going to think in a more positive manner. That's craziness. It has to be based on something way bigger, because I don't have the ability even to do that. That works for like 3 minutes, you know, until, you know, whatever the next trial is. And so that's not long. That doesn't bring long lasting joy. And just in our world, there are going to be so many of these sort of what we see as tragedies. It just goes with it. This won't be the last one. This is certainly a major one. And I think we can really be thankful that the Lord will use this as a wake-up call and weed our sin out, put us in the fast lane, the sanctification. And Mark, I just think I get caught dragging my feet on sanctification, you know, not just letting him do the surgery on my heart and then responding well to that. So that's certainly what this does, I think, is for each of us. So positive thinking is not the answer.
Right. No, that's very helpful. In terms of how can we love others? You mentioned evangelism as a huge thing and also loving our family. What are some other ways we can love others during this time?
Yeah, I mean, I certainly think, and maybe even, you know, maybe even convicted about coming out of the gate, even, you know, here a few minutes ago, we need to be compassionate for those who are hurting through this. And so, I mean, I didn't mean to make this not seem like a really hard thing for a lot of people. It is. It's for all of us. It's a little bit hard for those who have the virus, for those who are losing loved ones to the virus, as far as them passing away from it. We need to be compassionate. We need to come alongside of them. We need to hurt, you know, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so I do think it gives us a better opportunity than that. And then in that process, as we come alongside them, we maybe have an opportunity to talk to them about God's sovereignty, and especially the gospel, and just that there's an answer.
Yes, and that makes me think of John 11, when Jesus is with Lazarus at Lazarus' tomb, where you have that mixture of he obviously the famous verse, he wept. So Jesus is entering their grief. He's even angry, probably at sin and death and the effects of sin.
Yeah.
So he's weeping, and he's there's a kind of indignation towards sin and death. And yet at the same time, he's preaching the gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So it's that mixture of tenderhearted compassion, emotionally sympathizing with people, entering their grief. At the same time, he's not going to withhold the truth of the gospel and the hope of resurrection. So it's that interesting mingling of those two realities, I think.
Yeah, it really is. And I think depending on our giftedness or our personalities or depending on all kinds of things, maybe a lot of people are better at kind of one than the other. But I do think there definitely is a mixture there. And man, we do need to hurt with people as they're hurting. And then confront that hurt or run to it, to them. My tendency is to be, well, that's going to be a lot of work there to, you know, and I'm not very good at that kind of stuff and, you know, whatever. But instead to say, that is a hurting person right now that truly needs the gospel. Whether they're an unbeliever or a believer, either way, they need the gospel.
Yes.
And so then to be obligated, eager, and unashamed, you know,
yes,
to get after it.
How can we use our phone? I'm thinking in terms of calling people. How can we use our phone to sort of encourage people right now? And have you been able to do that some? And what's that look like?
Yeah, no, not enough. I mean, yes, should be, but just not enough. And yeah, I thought about it yesterday. I had to call at least a parent a day to just tell them something that their son or daughter wrote, or, you know, and stuff that I'm grading that they're writing, or something that they said during class, you know, even though it's online. I know that'd be meaningful, but I just haven't been disciplined enough to do that. But I do think so. I think we ought to almost kind of set a goal to say, hey, we're going to call these people and as people come to mind and try to be an encouragement and really use the extra time to at least call and text or FaceTime, whatever works.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think, and I'm not at all, like you said, we're not minimizing the seriousness of what's happening. But when you look at history and Christian history, this is not the first time that something like this has happened. This is a relatively small thing in comparison to what the church has gone through with both persecution and also pandemics in the past, like the Spanish flu 100 years ago, where enormous number of people died. I think 20-something million people died in a period of a year or less. So the church has been through this many, many times, even in biblical history. 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings that you might also, I'm going to butcher the verse, but you might also be glad and rejoice when Christ is revealed. So Peter's saying, don't be surprised when the broken, fallen world, the cursed world after Adam and Eve, that it is showing, Jesus mentioned earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars that will continue up until his second coming. So if we're way too surprised about that and way too shocked and almost just about to collapse in our faith over this, how would you encourage that believer who's maybe struggling even on that level?
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. I mean, I think what we do normally is I compare my situation today to what it was like 2 weeks ago or three, when things seemed like they were just on the, regular old life. But I very seldom compare myself to one of the Chinese martyr right now who's going to be martyred as they are sitting in a cell because they love Jesus, and certainly in a way, in a different way, and in a greater way than I ever have. And so I think we have to be careful not to compare things in that manner, but instead to say, this isn't surprising, nor is this that. And again, I want to be sympathetic here, but not, this isn't that terrible. This present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I think in length it isn't, certainly not in how great heaven's going to be. We've never been this close to heaven before, and we are getting there in a hurry. And I think that is one thing I think it probably does, is trials. Listen to Johnny Erickson Tata the other day, and she just has a great perspective on this stuff. She just, trials make us look forward to heaven in a way that the good times don't.
Yeah.
And certainly we're to set our mind on things above, our heart on things above. And we're quicker to do that. And to remember that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs these. So minor. I think comparing things in the right way.
Yes. Yes. That's really helpful. Switching gears slightly. So I think it's a huge blessing that that we have technology where a lot of churches have been able to put their content online, especially the last mm-hmm. week, more than ever probably in history, I'm sure. You have just probably tens of thousands of services or sermons being put online. That's a tremendous blessing to have the gospel accessible all over the place, and it can be shared and it can be reposted, and even to be able to have this conversation right now and to be able to post this perhaps later. That's great. At the same time, I think we can all feel that this is no replacement for face-to-face contact, being at church together. Can you just say a word about the fact? I have a slight worry, maybe I shouldn't, but I wonder if some people might use what we're doing now as an excuse for more online church in the future after the virus is gone. So can you just talk about how this is wonderful? It's a gift of God, this technology, but it is no replacement for the gathered saints on Sunday.
No, I think so. Oh, I miss the North Avenue people, something fierce. And this is no replacement, not even close to the same as being with our people, being able to sing together, being able to worship together, being able to hear the word. Yeah, there isn't anything like the face-to-face of being as one congregation. That is something I really, really miss, and I can't wait to get back. And so, yeah, online church is not tempting.
To be able to hear everybody's voice when we sing at church. Yeah. I bet you can't have that online anywhere like the same thing. I heard someone mention, I had forgotten about this verse, 2 John, verse 12.
I can't believe you forgot the 2 John verse.
I know you've got it memorized, the 2 John. But 2 John verse 12, I'll refresh if you don't have it memorized.
Okay.
I had forgotten. John says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. I thought that is just a perfect verse for online stuff. Like the equivalent of online then was writing a letter, right? That was the closest you could get. And John says, this is good. I mean, I'm thankful I can talk to you about God's truth, but I can't do this all on paper and ink. I've got to see your face. I've got to meet with you face. So I think when we get back together, Lord willing, you know, on the first Sunday we're back together and we're singing together, I think there's going to be a lot of tears shed. And the singing, I think, is going to be just really passionate because we're going to realize what we've been missing out on and what we take for granted. We get used to that weekly service, and it sometimes feel routine. And when we don't have it just for a couple of Sundays, you just start to starve for it like a meal of food that you've missed out on. And I can't wait till we're all back together and we get to see each other and encourage each other.
No, I agree. I'm glad that Paul couldn't get to Rome, so he wrote Romans. But, you know, it's no substitute. You know, whatever, when we write a letter, those things, you're right. And we need to take advantage of all of them. But, no, I'm with you. Really, really looking forward to getting together. And then, you know, Lord willing, that the Lord would bring others who just realize how much they need people too. You know, maybe can bring them to congregations that truly love the Lord.
Oh, that's great. Okay, I got two more things for you. First, one thing is, okay, I don't want to shock you, but Jerry, you're in a wheelchair. And second thing, you have diabetes.
Yes.
So in terms of the immunocompromised group that people keep talking about for the COVID-19, you would qualify in multiple ways. Is that correct?
Yeah, it's probably safe, yeah.
So how, again, just to you personally, I mean, it's not impossible that you could really get this, and it could be pretty serious for you physically. How are you dealing with that on a personal level?
Well, I think the worst thing that happens, you can go to heaven. I mean, the worst thing from, you know, and that's a great thing. And so I probably have been a little more careful than the average bear, just knowing that I don't know that I would be able to make it through something, you know, the coronavirus. But death is not an enemy anymore. It's lost its sting. And so it's something that a game we finally want to be. If our citizenship's in heaven, and it is, and we really await our Savior from there, it's no to, you know, stay under the covers and try to hide from a virus that, you know, again, there's no reason that we should be careless about it, I don't think, but not something to fear.
So,
once again, it's just because God's sovereign in that. Our days are numbered, and like you mentioned the other day, I think I heard you somewhere, teach us to number our days aright so we'd gain a heart of wisdom. And so we're not going to die 1 second before he desires.
Yeah, so I'm hearing again those two themes of God's sovereignty and your responsibility, because you're saying you're not going to be careless. You are going to take protective steps to be wise. And it's not like you're saying it's not the end of the world if this were to go badly for you because of eternity. But you're saying in the meantime, you're not going to be foolish about it. You're going to be wise and responsible about it. But if the Lord has this in your future, you're saying you're going to trust him in it no matter what.
Oh, man, yeah. And if I'm in heaven in 3 weeks, that's not the worst thing for sure.
Well, I need to hear that kind of stuff more often because I believe it, but help my unbelief from my perspective. Right. I want to be a little further along than I actually am on that. Okay, the last thing I wanted to mention was our very own Taylor and Ansley.
Yes.
Can you just kind of tell us a little bit about what's been, because they're obviously in Malaysia, and they're it's a little bit scary in some ways for them. So can you tell kind of what's happened there and what the plan is?
Yeah, I had a good chat with them on Saturday morning as they were trying to discern what to do and whether they should come home. And I think they had a lot of wisdom, all pointing them in the same direction from a lot of different people, saying, hey, it's time you guys you really need to get out of there and get home while you can. Their visa was coming due on April the 10th. So the government's not normally efficient over there on those sort of things. And they said even less so now because of the coronavirus. And so, but I really was thankful to hear their attitude about all this and just their perspective. They had such a mature, godly outlook on this whole thing, and they cared for their students in a way that they didn't want to leave them and they didn't know if school would start back again, but if it does, they said they're short staffed over there and they may not be able to really get a replacement for them, but at the same time they just believed that the wisdom that everybody was giving them would be to say it's just you need to come home while you can and while they're still flights available and some things like that. And so we need to pray. I think Lord willing, they'll get in tonight. And once again, that'll be a great joy to see them and hear about their ministry. But certainly the Lord has used those two in a really, really neat way in Malaysia. And it'll be great to see their rewards in heaven. Very thankful for both of them. They've set a great example for us on 100 things.
Oh, yeah. They're trusting the Lord for all that they've had to go through. Just in being on the other side of the world and away from family and friends for so long. And it's been really an encouragement to see the way they've trusted the Lord in that. Jared, would you pray for our church? And then also, I mean, for Athens, for the whole world, because I really do. I mean, I don't want to sound like revival is the only hope in the world, but I mean, praying for a kind of revivalistic type of thing globally, just that people would be awakened to when the economy is roaring and it looks unstoppable, something as small as this can send it all into a frenzy. And I think it can just show people what maybe they're hoping in, what we're hoping in, is not as stable as we thought. And maybe we should look for something stable. So yeah. Could you pray for us?
No, I would love to. The other day, one of my ninth graders said, look at something so small like this coronavirus that, you know, I guess you need a microscope to see how much bigger is our God than that. You know, look what kind of, you know, it's paralyzed everything in our whole world. God's way bigger than this. And I thought it's a good perspective. Let me pray. Father, I'm very grateful for just your incredible love for us, that you love us enough not to leave us in our sin. I thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us to save us from this, from save us from the penalty of sin and justification. And now you're weeding out the power of sin. You've taken away the power of sin so that we do not need to ever go for living water. But we can come to you. We can come to our Lord Jesus. And so we're very grateful for that. And the extra reminders and the vivid reminders that you've given us as we go through this trial. Lord, as the world faces unprecedented financial worries, health worries, Lord, I pray that you would use every believer to be obligated, eager, and unashamed to share the gospel with their lives, with their words, with everything about them. I pray, Lord, for our time with our families, that it would be rich and sweet, full of laughter, enjoy the extra temptations that come with it. Lord, I pray would fade away, and Lord, that we would look to you. We would have our eyes on Jesus instead of on our circumstances for our satisfaction. Lord, I pray that you would really use this trial, and that as we look back on it, when it's over, that we would be able to see that you've used this in an incredible way for your glory and for our good. Lord, we long to get back as a church together, where we can sing together, where we can love each other face to face, when we can really look to be an encouragement to one another, help us to spur one another on toward loving good deeds while we wait for that, and then to be just overjoyed with this time, and that we wouldn't take it for granted as much as we have done, as much as I have done in the past. So, Lord, we commit all these things to you. We pray that you'd make us more faithful to use this time to pray, more faithful to use this time to meditate on your word, knowing that then you will make our way prosperous and we'll make good success spiritually, once again, for the sake of the gospel. Give us the mind of Christ, and pray in Jesus' name.